If you weren't here when we were giving the announcements and you're looking around and wondering why everything looks so empty, again, we moved a lot of the stuff over here to the new building yesterday, and we have one more week here in this building on the 13th, and we'll begin services on the 20th at 22 Syracuse Street, right down there, the big brick building down the road. And we're excited for this. So this is our second to last week in this building. And last week, we finished up our sermon series through the book of Proverbs. And next week, we'll begin our new sermon series in the book of Galatians. And we're going to take this morning to consider what is our mission as a church. So if you have your Bible, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21, the second half of the chapter. So the question for us is, now that we've been given a new tool to steward, we've been in this building, we've been renting for years, and God graciously has provided a building that we've been able to renovate and we've been able to make safe and welcoming, and now that we move into that building and have a permanent place in the community, what's next for us? And what I hope that we see from Scripture this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also as we remember our mission statement as Covenant Church, that we realize that this building is a new tool that we've been given to steward, but our mission remains the same. Our mission as a church, and also our mission, each and every one of us, as members at Covenant Church. As we turn and open to 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending what true ministry is. So as we consider ministry and as we consider our work here in the town of Baldwinsville and in the region of Central New York, this is a key book that we can study. And as Paul is defending this, Paul helps us understand our mission as a church and also helps us understand why our identity and why every member, every person here this morning is essential for us to accomplish the mission that Christ has given us. Let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. If you don't have your Bible, the words should be behind me on the screen. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that all who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for reminders of your faithfulness, reminders of the gospel, reminders of what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, the songs that we sung and the words in this passage remind us of who we are in Christ. We pray we'd be able to meditate on that more this morning. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. Pray that this passage would break our hearts to help us understand you more. We pray that we would be fruitful in our mission and that each and every one of us would be closer to Christ because of your word this morning. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by reminding us of our mission statement. So this should appear behind the screen for us, but as a reminder, this is why we exist as a church. Covenant Church exists to glorify God by equipping all of Christ's people to live faithful lives of worship as we give every man, every woman, and every child an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. As we reflect on our mission statement, I think two things stand out. Our mission as all of Christ's people is we want to live a faithful life of worship, and we want to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel. I think we can boil our mission down to two words. Our mission is our worship and then our witness. And I want us to consider our mission statement and consider what it is not. As I read that for us, our mission is not to glorify God by equipping perfect people. Our mission is not to glorify God by equipping people who have it all together or people who have the right answers. It's not to only to glorify God as the pastors do the worship and the witness. Our mission is not to glorify God by equipping only people that are over 40. Our mission is not to only equip the next generation or the high schoolers, but our mission as Covenant Church is to equip all of Christ's people for lives of worship and for witness in the world. Worship and witness. So our mission is about all of Christ's people. So if you are here this morning and if you are Christ's and if you are here, this mission applies to you. This is your mission as a follower of church and as someone who comes to Covenant Church. Our mission is focused on our faithful life of worship and your part in the evangelization, sharing the gospel with every man, woman, and child in central New York. As we look at 2 Corinthians 5, Paul highlights the mission that all of Christ's people are a part of. And he shows us the motivation for this mission. He shows us the identity that is essential for us as Christ's people as we're on mission. And he points out two titles or callings that God gives us as he sends us into the world as his children who are on mission to proclaim the gospel for him. So first, notice how verse 11 begins with our motivation for the mission that Christ is calling us to. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So the first motivation that Paul gives us for mission is knowing the fear of the Lord. And we saw this repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, right? Every single week for the last 3 or 4 months, we saw that the fear of the Lord. We saw how it's the beginning of understanding. We saw it's the beginning of the godly life. And we broke down different themes, and we saw how each of those themes in the book of Proverbs, we can reflect wise living as we understand the fear of the Lord and live these things out in our day-to-day lives. As a reminder, fear of the Lord is simply, it's trembling joy at a good and holy God as we understand his character. So it comes from understanding who God is and then responding by living in light of his glorious goodness that he has revealed for us. And because of this, Paul exhorts us that we must not be passive. The character and power of God should exhort us not to be silent. Fear of the Lord shapes us as we understand our mission because as we live a faithful life of worship, we continually think and meditate on God and his character as we worship him each and every day, not just when we gather on Sunday morning. Understanding the fear of the Lord helps remove apathy and shapes our heart to love what he loves. So lost people around us, we can see them through the eyes of Christ who had compassion on a lost and needing world for him. We can have compassion on those as we understand the fear of the Lord. And if you're asking this morning, well, how do I grow in my fear of the Lord? Well, I think we saw in the book of Proverbs, and we see as we read the New Testament, that as God has revealed himself in Scripture, well, we must read his word to understand how he has revealed himself. And as we understand him more and more, and we know more of his character, this will cause us to fear him as we understand his character. I think as you're studying the Word this week, and maybe you're reading Read Together along with us, or you're doing a different reading plan daily, one of the first questions you can ask yourself as you read a passage of Scripture is, what does this passage teach me about the character of God? And then from there, you can move on to application for your life. But where we start is understanding God, because that's Scripture is revealing God to us. To grow in our fear of the Lord as we go on mission. The second motivation that Paul gives us here in this passage is he compels us by the love of Christ. And I love one translation of verse 14 because he says, the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that is urging them on mission. It's the love of Christ that is causing them to continue their walk with God, their worship of him, and their witness in a watching world. Because as we know the gospel, it should cause us to yearn for others to hear and respond to the truth of what Jesus has done for us. And remember, this is something that is for all of Christ's people. Every man, every woman, every child, whether you're a teenager or a retiree, whether you're a parent or whether you just got saved, wherever you are at in your walk with Jesus, because you have experienced the grace and mercy of God in Christ, you know the love of Christ personally because of what he has done for you, you can be on mission. You know the love of Christ, and it should compel you to live in a way that is different for a watching world. Because at one point, you were stuck in your sin and you were dead in your sin, as Matt read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. But because of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension, this has forever changed your life as you placed your faith in him. He has given you a new heart so that you can live in the newness of life that he offers you even this morning. And consider this for a moment. You were spiritually dead, whether you got saved last week or 50 years ago, at one point you were spiritually dead, and God has made you alive in Christ. Once you were guilty, you were stuck and dead in your sin, and you were guilty before a good and holy God. But God has declared you righteous, and then he has made you righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. And once you were far off, you were alienated from God, you were not his child. But because of what Christ has done, now he has brought you near, and he has made you a child of God. Well, church, if this is true, which we know it is, how could we not want to share the love of Christ with other people? I just think, like, if someone were to walk up to me tomorrow and to pay off my mortgage, I would want to tell everyone. Or if someone were to walk up to you and maybe pay off your mortgage or your college debt, or some other debt that you have that seems insurmountable, if someone were to pay that off, you would tell other people about it. Well, how much more was our debt in sin and our guilt in sin? And Christ has made us alive because of what he has done for us. We must proclaim Christ because he has paid the debt of your sin on the cross. As we're remembering the love of Christ and as we're considering what Christ has done for us, maybe you're sitting here and this is a foreign concept to you. Maybe you haven't repented and turned in faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't experienced the love of Christ. Or maybe this is the first time that you're hearing what Christ has done to you. Well, I would encourage you, based on Paul's very words in this passage, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he goes on to say in chapter 6, today is the day of salvation. So I'd urge you, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not placed your faith in Christ alone, do so this morning. There is nothing you can do to earn your way to God. There is nothing you can do to remove your debt and your sin. You need Christ. Turn to him this morning and find light and life and see the love of Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. As we consider both of these motivations as believers in Jesus Christ, both the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ, notice that both of these motivations really have nothing to do with us. Both of these motivations are all about God's character and then the love that God has shown us. These motivations for mission have nothing to do with our gifting or our ability or even our personality. Yes, those shape how we live our lives on mission individually every day, but these passages aren't exhorting us based on your personal strengths, weaknesses, and your character and the gift of the Spirit that God has given you. Rather, this is all about God and who He is and the love He has shown in Christ. This is something that is objective for every one of us in this room. If you are saved, you have experienced this, and you have seen this. So that means if you're sitting here and you're the shyest person in the room, or whether you're sitting here and you're the most outgoing person in this room, we have the same mission. We have the same motivations, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. Or whether you're sitting here and you're a retiree or you're a teenager, you have the same motivation for mission, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. Whether you're sitting here and you're an exhausted parent, or whether you feel spiritually behind, or maybe you feel like you have it all together spiritually, well, you have the same motivation for mission, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. And this is something we can continue to study and know more about as we read His Word. We will never exhaust these two categories of motivation. As we understand more of God, who is infinite, we will grow in our fear of the Lord. And as we understand more about Christ and what God has done for us in Christ, we will grow in comprehension of His love. But this is also infinite. We can never cease to grow in our motivation for mission, for what God has done for us. Our mission is not built on subjective strengths. Rather, it is built firmly on God's revealed character and His Word. I would ask us this morning, as we consider both of these motivations, how often do you consider these week to week? How often do you think about God's character and just meditate on the goodness and grace of God? Or how often do you consider the love that God has shown us in sending Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross? How often do you think about what God has done for you in Christ? I think Spurgeon helpfully exhorts us here. Spurgeon says, "If you think little of what God has done for you, then you will do very little for Him. But if you have a great notion of His great mercy for you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God." I think this just shows us that this motivation for mission, anything that we will do that bears fruit as we live a faithful life of worship and as we live a faithful life of witness, it all comes from the Word of God. We must be in His Word. We must continue to meditate on Him throughout the day. We must call upon Him in prayer. And as we consider these daily disciplines of grace, the spiritual 101s of how to honor God, we never grow past these. We must keep coming back to them because our motivation, everything Christ has done for us, flows out of our understanding of God and our understanding of God's love for you in Christ. We must think much of God throughout the day, because if we think little of what He has done for us, we will do very little for Him throughout the week. As we consider God's character and His love for us, as we consider these motivations for mission, we must understand and live out the new identity that God has given us in Christ. Because our identity is crucial for us as we live on mission. Read verse 17 with me again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So if you're sitting here, and if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and you have been transformed, and you have been given the Spirit, you are now in Christ. You are a new creation. And I think one thing that's helpful to point out here is in the New Testament, when Paul or other New Testament writers talk about what our identity is in Christ or how he refers to believers, over 200 times in the New Testament, believers are referred to with the two-letter phrase, in Christ, or some variation of that, in Him. But we are referred to as in Christ because this points out that our identity with Christ is central to everything that we do. More than any other way of describing people who follow Jesus, Paul calls us in Christ as believers. One way that we can talk about this is just our union with Christ. In Christ, we believe that we have been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we are in him, as we live a faithful life of worship, and as we give other people opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel, that is just an outflow of our identity. So we must come back to these motivations, and we must come back to our identity as a new creation in Christ. Union with Christ and what it means to be in him is center of the gospel. This is the key to your salvation and your identity. The way that I like to think about in Christ throughout the New Testament is it's like the heartbeat of the Christian life. Just like you can tell if you're alive this morning by checking your pulse on your wrist or on your neck, you can know your identity in Christ as you read the New Testament. And there's just a rhythm over and over again where Paul points us to the fact we are in Christ. 200 times, every page in the New Testament almost, we're reminded we are in Christ. It's the heartbeat of the Christian life. And because you are united to Christ, because you are in him, you are a new creation. Notice that Paul says you are a new creation, not just a better version of your old self. You're not just a moral upgrade, or you are a spiritual health, a self-help project. This isn't just a New Year's resolution that finally lasted beyond January. You are new. You've been given the Spirit. You've been given a new heart because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, you have transformed desires, you have transformed purpose, and you have a mission that God is calling you on this morning to live a faithful life of worship and to give a watching world to witness and proclaim the excellency of Christ who don't know him. You haven't just been repaired or renovated. Rather, you have been completely made new in Christ. It's essential to sustain our mission that we know our identity. I think about our identity and our union with Christ as the root system that undergirds all of the fruit that comes out as we live in union with him. Just as a big tree has a root system that's just as big as all of the leaves on the surface, and these roots keep the tree rooted and grounded so when storms come, the tree doesn't move. Our understanding of our identity, our roots, our motivation for mission, our union with Christ, our identity in Jesus Christ, understanding the love of God, understanding what he has done for us, this is our root system. Then our branches and our growth and the fruit that we show as believers. This is our missional living. You must have a deep root system for sustained worship and sustained witness throughout your entire life. If your roots are shallow, if you're dominated by insecurity or a misunderstanding of who you are in Christ, if you're dominated by comparison with others instead of security in him, if you're dominated by fear of man instead of fear of God, if you have secret sin patterns that undermine the gospel in your life, your fruit will be inconsistent at best or non-existent in the worst. But if your identity is rooted in Christ, then your mission day to day becomes stable, it becomes steady, and it becomes something that is a lifelong endeavor for all of Christ's people. Because your faithful life of worship, as you know your identity, as you know who you are in Christ, and your gospel proclamation, the evangelization even of Central New York, as we give every man, woman, child repeated opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, this can only flow from this motivation for mission and your identity, who you are in Christ. When your identity is rooted in Christ and your roots go down deep into God's word and deeper into the gospel as you understand God, your life naturally will grow upward in mission. Deep roots, again, produce visible and lasting fruit. And I think this is why Paul moves from our identity to our mission so seamlessly. We go from verse 17 where he says, you are in Christ, you are a new creation, to then the fact that we are all sent on mission, starting in verse 18. Because it is clear, God doesn't just change you and make you a new creation, but he sends you on mission. You have a new calling. Notice verses 18 and 19 again, where it's clear. He says, you are now a minister of reconciliation. Pause and consider these words. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he wants us to see how amazing this is. So he continues to explain in verse 19. That is, further explanation, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, all of Christ's people, the message of reconciliation. So be amazed at this. Wonder at the perfect plan from God for all eternity. We know that salvation is a work of the Spirit. We know that God is sovereign in salvation, and we are called to be faithful to proclaim the message, and God gives new hearts. But notice that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, because God is sovereign in creation. Every detail is just how God wanted it to be and meant it to be. God, who is all-powerful, God, who is all-knowing, God, who is all-wise, he chose to include you and me in the ministry of reconciliation. He chose to make us servants for him, children of his, who bring God and man together. Again, we know that God is the one who gives a new heart, and no amount of our convincing can ever bring someone to Christ. But rather, as we are faithful to proclaim the gospel, that is what God uses to bring people in to his kingdom. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God could have chosen any other means to make the gospel known in the world. He could have written it in the sky and put it in the clouds for all to see. He could have had the angels come down and proclaim it to every person individually. He could have chose anything in the world, since he is all powerful, to accomplish his mission. But in his power and wisdom, he has chosen you, all of us in this room as Christ's people, to be ministers of reconciliation. And since God is sovereign, we must be faithful to proclaim this message. Considering this title of who we are in Christ and this ministry that we've been given, I think an appropriate way to understand our mission day to day is that we are a bridge in a watching world. So God calls you and plans to use you to bridge God and man as we proclaim the gospel. So Christ has, in one way, he's made us bridge builders, people who proclaim the message of life in a world full of death. And we bridge the gap by proclaiming the gospel message that we have been entrusted to proclaim to others. Now, the opposite of a bridge is a barrier. And unfortunately, sometimes by our actions and by our words, we can put up barriers for Christ instead of living out the gospel call we proclaim to others. I believe that Scripture tells us that when we live in unrepentant sin, that we damage our witness. As we live in hypocrisy, when we proclaim Christ but live in a way that is different, we confuse people and we water down the message by our lives. When we have secret, hidden sin, our sin patterns drain our confidence in the gospel and cause us to doubt. And this causes shame-based distance and causes us to not proclaim the gospel. Sometimes some of us may be in open rebellion to Christ. As we celebrate sin, whether it's sexual sin that's opposed to the gospel, or whether it's nastiness towards others in our pride and anger, or whether it's breaking the law, this communicates that Jesus really hasn't changed anything in your life. All of these expose a double life that destroys your credibility and puts up barriers in your life to proclaim the gospel to a watching world. So consider, is there anything in your life? Is there anything in my life or my heart that makes the gospel unbelievable or less winsome to my friends, my coworkers, and my neighbors? I think as we consider the fact that we're bridge builders, this also calls us to simply proclaim the gospel message, Because if we're ministers of reconciliation, reconciliation must be proclaimed. Because we can't reconcile anything unless we use our words. How many of you, if your kids are fighting, would just sit by passively and not do anything and just figure they're going to figure it out. They're 2 and 4. They can figure it out on their own. Well, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to step in. Because if you're going to reconcile them and their hearts and help them to live together in a way that's somewhat peaceable, you must use your words. So reconciliation is a message. It's the good news of Jesus, where we must use our words to proclaim what Jesus has done. There's a really popular Catholic leader who once said this, and this might be familiar to you, but I think this is actually the opposite of what our passage is telling us. He says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Again, I believe this is the opposite of what our passage is telling us. And this is the opposite of what it means to be a minister of reconciliation. Because the message of reconciliation is a message. And so it is necessary that we use our words. Now, should our life and our actions be winsome? And should our faithful life of worship overflow to all areas of our life, whether we're in our job or in our home or in our neighborhood, so that people wonder why we're different? Yes, they should. But the message of the gospel is words spoken. It's the good news heralded and proclaimed to people who don't know Jesus. So one barrier we could have is silence. We must proclaim the gospel. And I think even as we know this to be true, we've heard this over and over again at different parts of the Bible, that we're called to proclaim the gospel. Well, I think if we were to think about why we don't do this, there's a number of things that might come to mind. Just to work through a few quickly, I think one of the reasons is fear of failure. We think all the weight is on us. But we trust that God gives new hearts. Our job is to faithfully proclaim. So if you just share the gospel, you are not a failure. You have done what God is calling us to. You have been a minister of reconciliation. Another fear is a fear of rejection. Now, people might reject you and reject the gospel message, but remember, they're not, like, they are rejecting eternal life. You were faithful to proclaim, but because this world is hostile to the gospel, we can expect and anticipate rejection. But as we proclaim, we trust that God will use our words and use the gospel and use his spirit to change the lives of others as we are faithful to proclaim. Another thing that might cause us not to proclaim is maybe we think that we're too cool to proclaim the gospel. Or maybe we think gospel proclamation is below us. Or maybe we just think gospel proclamation is for people that are more spiritual than us. Well, we go back to what Paul says at the beginning of the letter. Gospel proclamation is for each and every one of us. It's for all of Christ's people. This is not an option for you. You are called to share the gospel with those around you. I think another thing is that sometimes we're just too distracted and busy. So think through how can you, in your busyness and chaos of life, how can you first maybe simplify things to make room to have an unsaved family over, or to grab lunch with an unbelieving coworker, or go to the playground with an unbelieving mom friend. Think through how you can do this. Strategize how you can do this. Don't just live and let the busyness and distractions of the world dominate your life, but instead make time, strategize how to proclaim the gospel to people who need it. I think there's many other examples that we could point to, things that cause us not to proclaim, but I want to sit on two more. I think another one is that sometimes we assume that people aren't interested in the gospel. We assume, based on our fear of rejection, that even before we share anything, that people are just going to reject us. And I think that this is something that even recently, like, I've been convicted of. I assume people, before I even share something, that people are just going to reject it, that people don't really care, so people don't want to hear it, and then I don't proclaim. But I can tell you, as of the last couple months, or as of even the last 6 months to a year, as we've been spending time in Oswego and spending time on campus just sharing the gospel with people on campus and in the community, I have not run into a single person who has rejected having a conversation about the gospel with me. And these are random people that I just walked up to and say, hey, like, who do you think Jesus is? And we start a conversation. No one has ever rejected having that conversation. So I think people are longing for hope and longing for real truth. They're longing for the hope that is only found in the gospel. They look around and see chaos and brokenness all around. They see a world that doesn't make sense, and they're longing for something that makes it make sense. And the only thing that is consistent with the brokenness we see in the world is the hope of the gospel. We must proclaim. People are longing to hear the message. And finally, I think sometimes we don't proclaim because we just assume someone else will do it. But I think this is the biggest lie that we can experience, especially in the context that we live in. Because the neighbors, family members, coworkers, the people around you, your friends, we know they desperately need to hear this message. And because of the context that we live in a county that's 2 to 2.5% evangelical. You might be the only person that that individual knows who is redeemed, who has been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be the only person who can even fill the role of being a minister of reconciliation to that person. If we take the 2% number literally, that means if you're in Walmart with 50 other people, well, 2% means you're the only believer in a group of 50. If you're in any other store or any other, maybe you're at a sporting event where there's 50 other people around you, well, based on our context, it's safe to assume you might be the only believer there. We must proclaim. God in his sovereignty has put people around us to share the gospel with. Nothing is an accident. Even we have a My Circle training that I know some of you have gone through. And maybe if this is the first time you're hearing about it, all we're asking is that you take seriously God's sovereignty and the relationships he has placed you in. So take time to think through who are your neighbors, who are your family members, who are your coworkers, who are your friends, who are your acquaintances that don't know the gospel. And then take time to just, this is all we need to do, pray daily. Engage with them weekly. Just talk to them. Maybe that you talk to them at work, you call them on the phone, whatever. And then share the gospel with them at least monthly. Share the gospel when you have opportunity. Because if we're not actively praying for this, or even the first step, like writing down these people that are unsaved in our lives, we have to strategize for this to happen. Because our ministry of reconciliation doesn't just accidentally happen. It takes time, it takes planning, and it takes prayer. Please take time to do this week or even later today. We must not believe these lies. We must not give in to failing to proclaim the gospel because it's antithetical to who you are in Christ, and it does not go along with your new creation identity or the mission that you have been given. The second title that Paul gives us here, he's told us, you are a minister of reconciliation to proclaim the gospel to a watching world. And then he doubles down on this by saying, you are an ambassador for Christ. Notice verse 20 with me. Therefore, because of this ministry of reconciliation, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God has given you the title of minister of reconciliation and the title and calling to be an ambassador for him. So if we think through, like, what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is just a representative or it's a messenger. Many of you have a passport because you've gone out of the country. Well, all a passport does is tell you you're a citizen of the United States, and that means when you're in that other country, when you're overseas, you represent America and you are there for America. And you will come back because you're a citizen of America. I think one of the ways that I like to think about this is in college, I made a lot of money by being a FedEx package handler. That's the job that I had to make money in between semesters. And as a FedEx package handler, when we would put boxes in the trucks, before we did that, we wouldn't like open up the boxes and move things around. We wouldn't mess with the boxes or change the address labels. Instead, all we would do is take the box off the conveyor belt and put it in the truck every day from midnight to 9 so that people could get their packages. Well, being an ambassador for Christ is the same thing, because we're not changing the message. We're not giving it a different address label. We're not opening up the contents and changing everything in there around. Instead, we just faithfully proclaim the message of salvation to people who don't know it. We do that in a watching world with people who need no hope of Jesus. As we consider our calling as ambassadors, this means first that ambassadors, again, don't create the message. Ambassadors proclaim a message they've been given. So that means we must not add to the gospel. We must not take away the offensive parts of the gospel. We must not change the gospel message as we proclaim it. Rather, we proclaim it boldly. We don't apologize for the truth of Christ. We don't hide the message of reconciliation. We just simply faithfully proclaim to people who need to hear it. I think that this is why it can be helpful to memorize key passages of Scripture. Like we read Ephesians 2 this morning. You can memorize a passage like that or various passages in Romans, like maybe the Romans Road, so that as you proclaim the gospel, you can just cite Scripture and proclaim the power of God in Scripture to them so that you know you are proclaiming exactly what Christ has done. And that also helps you meditate on it so you consider what God has done throughout the week. In addition to, as ambassadors, how we're given this message to steward, also ambassadors, they have a country of origin, and this country of origin determines what they say and how they live. So if we were an ambassador for America somewhere in Europe or Asia or Africa, well, our identity as ambassador, as American citizens, shapes what we do when we go overseas. In the same way, you are our ambassador for Christ. That means you are a new creation. You are in Christ. You have been saved by the gospel. You are a minister of reconciliation. Well, therefore, how you live in this foreign country, in this watching world that does not know him, and then what you say and what you proclaim and how you live, these things will be shaped by the gospel that we continually come back to. As you live a faithful life of worship, and as you faithfully witness and give repeated opportunities to every man, woman, and child to hear and respond to the gospel, we acknowledge that this is not our home, but we are faithful ambassadors and representatives and ministers while we are here. Since you belong to Christ, we must share. You must share about him. And since you are part of the people of God, you have been given this message to steward, this message to proclaim while we're here and await Christ's return. As we wrap up this morning's message, and as we wrap up even our time in this building, I think it's important that we just come back to the reality that, yes, we are a church plant. We've been in a church planting area. Like, we've been in this rented space, waiting a building that God provided for us. But we must not lose sight of the fact that as we move into this new building, and as we have this tool and this beacon in the community, we must not lose sight of our mission. We must not grow stagnant in our call to live a faithful life of worship and proclaim the gospel to those around us. We must not think that we've made it just because we have a home in our building, but rather we know we're ambassadors for Christ. Our home is in heaven. This building we've been given to steward and we've renovated and it looks great and we're excited to move into, one day we will move beyond that as we go home to heaven. That's what we long for. We are grateful for this new place we have to go into, but we must not lose sight of our mission and our vision as a church. We must not lose sight of our call on each and every one of our lives to live a faithful life of worship, to witness to those around us. We must not lose sight of, as a church, how we're called to be a church in this community, how we're called to partner with other churches in this community, and how we're called to plant more churches so that we can extend our area and saturate other places in Central New York with the gospel. This is the call on each and every one of us, and this is the call on our church. And as we move forward into this new building and this new season as a family, we look forward and anticipate to seeing what God will continue to do as he continues to win people for himself and continue to grow our church. We are excited. We anticipate what God is doing. So join me in prayer, and then we will move to communion and celebrate and remind ourselves again of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and how it reminds us of the motivation that undergirds our mission, reminds us of our identity, and it reminds us that you have given us a call to be ambassadors and ministers. Lord, help us to do that well even this week. Lord, as students are going back to school and college students are starting college, and as we move into this new season in this new building, and as parents are parenting, and as people go back, and as we live in our jobs, and as we live in the different communities you've placed us in, help us not lose sight of the mission and the vision you have given us. Make us more like your Son. Help us live a faithful life of worship that overflows from understanding of who you are in your word. Help us to be faithful, to be on mission and witness to those around us. And Lord, we pray again, if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ, that they would be reconciled to God this morning. Lord, thank you for the gospel and how it's changed us and shaped us. We pray it would continue to shape our body, continue to shape us as we grow in maturity and as we witness to others. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.